Before we go any further, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to bless this word. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless this word, God, as it goes forth. I pray, God, that it would go deep down into our hearts, God, that it would get down into the very being of who we are, God, and we would embrace it, Lord Jesus, God, and it would become a part of who we are, Lord Jesus, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch and anoint me, God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak, God. Use me as a vessel, God, to speak your word and help us to understand, Lord, every word that goes forth tonight, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm just going to be a little bit transparent here at the beginning. I was a little bit nervous on the way to church tonight because, well, actually, before church, because I was having a little bit of issues. I'm one who likes to stick to my notes, and I like to have my notes in front of me instead of on my computer at home. And I was having a little bit of issues getting them here on my iPad, so just thank the Lord that we have notes tonight and that hopefully we'll learn something. But before I start, I would like to just do a quick recap of last week. We did John chapter 9, and Brother Byfield did such an awesome job revealing to us what the Word was saying to us in that chapter. And he taught us about blind faith. And so let's just do a quick recap, because chapter 10, understanding what's going on in chapter 10 really depends on what happened in chapter 9. And so I feel like we need to maybe go back and grab a few things. So we see in chapter 9 where Jesus is walking and he sees a blind man and he's drawn to him and he begins to ask the man what he needs. And he tells him that I've been blind since birth. And so Jesus, he kneels down and he spits in the ground and he makes some clay. And he takes that clay and he puts it in the man's eyes, and then he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man does as told. He follows instructions and he's healed. And he comes back and his neighbors realize that, wait a second, this man isn't begging. He isn't searching for anything. He's been changed. There's something different. And so they begin to ask him what happens, and he takes the time to explain what Jesus did. And they begin to question, well, that doesn't make sense to us, so I don't think that's how it happened, because that just doesn't make sense. It's just not logical. And so because of this, because of their unbelief in what he's telling them, they take him before the Pharisees. They take him before the religious rulers of the time, and they begin to question him as well. And what does he do? He gives the same exact response. He tells exactly every detail of what Jesus did, of how he stooped down in the ground and he spit in the ground and made clay and told him to go wash. And he followed all these instructions, and the Lord answered, and the Lord provided, and the Lord made a way. So Jesus hears about what's going on, and the religious rulers of the day, again, they didn't believe. And so as a result of them not believing what took place, they cast the man out. They were like, no, this isn't right. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to go, because this is just false. You know, get out. And so Jesus, again, he hears about what's happening. He hears about the man being cast out, and he comes and he begins to talk to the Pharisees, and he begins to reveal to them that they're the ones that are truly blind. That he begins to reveal to them that this blind man who has been blind from his birth, even though he couldn't physically see, he spiritually sees the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He sees the revelation that Jesus is the one that has come to save them and deliver them. And so when he's trying to let the Pharisees and the disciples and those around and those in church know, they begin to push him away and cast him out, because they think he's speaking not truth. And so we find ourselves coming to, we pick ourselves back up in the story of where this is at. In John chapter 10, it's the same day. Sometimes throughout scripture, we go from chapter to chapter and we pick up a different story and we pick up a different place in a story. And maybe it's a few days later, or maybe it's, you know, a few weeks later, a few months later. But in this particular instance, chapter 10, it's happening the same day, and it's a continuation of what just happened. So Jesus has taken time to minister to the Pharisees and the disciples and those who are in disbelief, and he's rebuking them and telling them that you need to understand this revelation, and you need to know that you have been living in blindness and you're not walking in complete truth, because I'm about to show you some things that yes, you have the law and you followed the law, but I'm about to fulfill the law. And he's trying to get them to that point. He's trying to open their eyes spiritually to see that he is the Messiah. He is the one come to save them. And so we see in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So here at this moment, I think it's very important that we just take a second and get a little bit of understanding, get a little bit of grasp of sheep and how they act and interact with each other and how they interact with the shepherd. So sheep are what we would call a helpless animal. They kind of just do their own thing. They wander. They have no purpose. They spend the entire day grazing and just wandering around from place to place, and they never really look up. They just keep their head down and they just keep focused on what they're doing. They just keep eating and eating and just wandering around. And oftentimes, because of this, they're not watching where they're going and they just wander off and they get lost. They get separated from the flock. And the thing about sheep is they have no homing instincts. They don't know how to get back home. If they wander off 10 miles down the road, they don't know where they're going to go. You know, sometimes I know growing up, we had a few cats and a few dogs. And I remember one time we had a little schnauzer and I had to take him out to use the restroom. And I was a little bit smaller, but I was still bigger than the dog so I could control it. Well, I was, you know, being like a sheep and I really wasn't paying attention. And I was kind of just out there wandering around. And granted, it was in the wintertime and there had been snow on the ground. And so he likes to run. So he just took off. And well, when he took off, I didn't have a good enough hold on the leash. And so he took off. And I was scared to death, you know, because I just killed our dog. You know, I just let him run out into the wilderness, into the snow, into the depths of whatever. And he's never coming back. And I remember I was in my house and I was just crying and weeping. And I was like, I didn't mean to. But he came home. He knew where home was. He left. He had that homing instinct. He'd been out and about enough to where he knew that if he left, he knew his way back home. Even in the midst of winter, even in the snow and the weather, he knew how to get back home. But sheep, they don't have that. They're totally incapable of really doing anything unless they have a shepherd. And unless the shepherd is in plain sight. By nature, sheep are followers. If the one sheep that is the oldest, the one that they, I guess, look to, the one that is considered the lead sheep, if I was the shepherd, and I wouldn't do this, of course, but if I was the shepherd and I were to lead it off of a cliff, then the rest of them would just follow because they're followers. They don't know what to do unless they're being led. They'll walk off that cliff with really little to no hesitation. And again, they're so incapable that if they were in the pen and a wolf got in and was trying to kill one of them, they don't have the common sense to run in different directions and confuse it. They huddle together and make an easier target. Sheep honestly are dumb animals. Just plain and simple, they're dumb animals. You know, like I said earlier, dogs, cats, whatever, you know, if they leave, they know how to get back home. They have some sense about them. Sheep, honestly, they're just plain stupid. Now, this next point, I have a little bit of hesitation because in the society in which we live, it's our goal, I guess I would say, is to be politically correct, to be kind, to not be offensive. So, that being said, we're the sheep. I hate to break it to you, but we're the sheep. And I know that that means that I'm calling us all dumb, me included, me chiefest. We are dumb. And even though it may be politically incorrect to say that or rude to say that, that's the truth. That's the reality of it. We can be really dumb sometimes. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense, the things that we do. Romans chapter 7, Paul puts it this way, verse 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So basically, the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, those are the very things that I do. You know, I know I shouldn't talk back to you, Mom. But sometimes I just can't stop. It's just out of my mouth before I realize what happened. And the things that I know I should be doing, those are the things that I find myself not doing. You know, I find myself getting stuck maybe in this cycle of wandering and just getting lost and separated from the flock, and I'm about to fall off the cliff, and then, you know, the shepherd comes and hooks me back in and pulls me back in, and then I'm like, all right, I'm good, I'm following you, I got your voice right here, I'm locked in, and then it's like, hey, squirrel. And then I just wander over here and over there, and honestly, it sounds pretty dumb, but it's the reality of how we are. It's the reality of our humanity, that we get caught up in just life, and we get distracted by the different things that are going on around us, and we lose sight of the shepherd sometimes, and we begin to wander, and we begin to fade away, but thank God that he is the good shepherd and that he's going to reach out to us, and he's going to come over to where we're at, and he's going to say, hey, hold on, you're about to fall off that cliff. I need you to come over here. You're going to get hurt. And even then, if we do get to that point where we walk and we fall off that cliff and maybe we break a leg, he's not going to leave us there to die. He's going to reach down and he's going to be that good shepherd, and he's going to pick us up and he's going to carry us. He will leave the 99 and he will come for us specifically. He will reach down to where you are and he will be exactly what you need him to be in that moment. Amen. We see in ancient Israel, there were two types of sheepfolds. Or pens, which the shepherds would keep their sheep at night. We have the first example. We have the communal sheepfold. It was a stone-walled enclosure with a gate where nearby shepherds could come into the city, and they would bring their flocks at night. And many shepherds from around the area, they could bring them in, and they would bring them in the gate. And as they carried them or herded them through the gate, they would count them one by one, and they would know how many sheep they had, and they would what they would call pass them under the rod, and they would look at each one of them, and they would stop them, and then they would inspect them and see, you know, is there any imperfections? Is there anything that I need to take care of right now as they're getting ready to go into the pen? Is there anything that's wrong? Are they limping? Are they lame? Is there something I need to do right now? So they would be inspected, and so overnight, all these sheep from around the community, they would be in this one pen, and they would be managed by what was called a porter or an under-shepherd, someone who knew the ins and outs of what it was to be a shepherd and how to watch over the flocks at night, how to, you know, just make sure that no one broke in and tried to steal any of the sheep, made sure that no wolves or anything were able to get in and kill any of the sheep because, again, like I said earlier, sheep are dumb. If a wolf got in, at least one of them is going to die because they're just going to huddle together and make a big target for the wolf. So each night, the shepherds would bring them in, and they would count them one by one. They would search them. They would search for wounds, imperfections. And then the next morning, when it was time for the shepherd to come get the sheep, they would walk to the door. And the porter wouldn't recognize them from the night before. If the porter did not recognize them as a shepherd who had checked in some sheep the night before, he would not let them take any sheep. Now, there is also another thing about this, though, is that it says that the sheep know the voice of their master. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. So even if the porter maybe didn't recognize him, you know, I don't remember you from last night. Can you call your sheep? He began to make a call. And when he made that call, the sheep would come. Because the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd. Keep in mind, there are no marks. There's no luggage straps like we have at the airport for our bags. There's nothing indicating that that's my sheep other than the fact that when I speak, it follows me. In verse 4, we see that it says, "For they know his voice." Quick story I heard just the other day of a farmer from Australia. Excuse me. He was being accused of stealing sheep. So they went through the whole process and they were in court and they had many witnesses, and after witness after witness after witness, and the judge just couldn't determine who the real shepherd was because there was the plaintiff and the whatever the other one is, I can't remember. Defendant, thank you. That's why I keep you around. But the judge is going through all these different things, all these different witnesses. He just can't determine which one is the true shepherd. So the judge gets an idea. He calls one last witness to the stand. He calls the sheep to the stand. Maybe just one or two. I don't know. I didn't catch the details of that. I feel like if it was a big herd, that would be kind of hard to do. Anyway, sidebar. So he calls the sheep to the stand, and they're there, and so he has the defendant go out, the one that's being accused, he has him go out into the hall of the courtroom or the courthouse, and he has him call for the sheep. And when he calls for the sheep come. That settles it right there. That's it. This is the man. Because he knew, the judge knew, that if he would have spoken the word and told them to come and they didn't come, then he's not the shepherd. Because they won't follow the voice of a stranger. They won't follow the voice of one who doesn't know who they are. They won't follow the voice of one who doesn't lead them into green pastures, who doesn't correct them maybe or keep them in line, who doesn't reach out for them when they're wounded. They won't follow the one that's not their leader. So I wonder this evening, what voice are you listening to? What shepherd are you following? Do you know the voice of your shepherd? Is he calling you this evening? Is he maybe calling you to a deeper level of sacrifice? Is he maybe calling you to a greater level of prayer? Is he maybe calling you to a greater burden for lost souls, a greater calling to work in the harvest field? Is he calling you out? Is he here tonight speaking into your life, and you hear the voice and you want to follow, but you're afraid? He is your shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's not going to lead you astray. He may be calling you to a place where you maybe don't know what the outcome is going to be. He may be calling you to a place to reach out to that one person where it's just not comfortable. He's calling you out tonight. He's calling you somewhere. He's calling you to that deeper level. Are you listening for his voice? Do you know his voice in your life? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." I wonder, do you hear the call tonight? When I was preparing these notes, I couldn't help but feel the pull. I couldn't help but hear the call of my shepherd calling me to a deeper level. I couldn't help but remember that last week, Brother Byfield stood right here and he spoke of how the Pharisees were in blindness. He spoke of how they were just caught up in religious tradition. They were just caught up in the moment. They were just caught up in what they were doing. And when the master or the shepherd was standing there right in front of them, calling them, trying to draw them out, they did not hear because they weren't in tune with the master's voice. They weren't in tune with what was going on in the spirit. They weren't in tune with what God was trying to do. They were too caught up in just going through the motions. They were just too caught up in going through the routine. And then Sunday, Pastor preached a message where we are to call or cry out for our generation. At altar call, we received tongues and interpretation and ask us, are we crying out daily? Are we crying out daily for those who are lost? Because that is the call of our shepherd. That is the call of our master, is to be crying out, to be praying for those who are lost. It maybe just seems like a little bit of a coincidence, but it doesn't seem like that to me. It seems like God is calling out to this church. He's reaching for us to be on our face, to be on our knees, and to be calling out and crying out to him for this lost generation. It feels like he's calling us to maybe step out of our comfort zone, maybe to step out of our religious routine and get beyond ourselves and go to a deeper level and get out of our complacency and get out of our own selves and step out of our own skin and step into the calling that he's placed upon our lives, and that is to reach this world for him. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe that tonight he is calling us to a deeper level. He is calling us to a deeper level. Do you know his voice? Do you hear his voice? He's speaking to us tonight, and he's calling us to that deeper level. In Ezekiel 34, we see it says, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Do you hear the cry? Do you hear the call? Do you hear the voice of the Master tonight? He's calling us to reach out. He's calling us to be a witness. He's calling us to come out from among them and be separate. Then we see in verses 7 through 11 of John chapter 10, it says, Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So now we get to the second instance of a sheepfold. The first was the communal sheepfold, where many shepherds took their sheep at night. The second is a fold out in the pasture. It was stone walls or thicket walls or something of that nature that had been built up over time as they'd been out pasturing with their flock. And if it was dark and the shepherd couldn't make it back to the city in enough time to get back to the main fold, then he would have to seek refuge in this place in the wilderness. And these pens were a little bit different, though. They were smaller because, of course, there wouldn't be that many shepherds there. It would just be whoever's there at that moment taking their flock into the pen. And the shepherd would be responsible again for taking the sheep one by one through the gate, and he would inspect them again just as before, and he would see if there was anything wrong. The main difference about this sheepfold, though, was that there was no gate. There was an opening, of course, but there was no physical gate to close. So, logically, at night, if the shepherd were to either, you know, go sleep outside the gate, or if he would sleep inside the pen with the sheep, then they would be vulnerable to that, through that entrance, to whatever may come, maybe a wolf or another predator. So as a result, it was the shepherd's responsibility to be the door. The shepherd would be the gate. The shepherd would literally either physically stand in the gate, in the doorway, or he would lay there at night. And he would put himself in that position of vulnerability. He would put himself in that position of, if anything does come, if anything happens, I'm ultimately responsible. If anything comes against my sheep, if someone comes to try to steal them, if someone comes to try to hurt them, then I'm responsible. The only way into this place is through me. He would either sacrifice himself or fend off whatever came against. And if we could stand, I'm getting ready to close here. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. How is it, though, that we are to tap into that abundant life? How is it that we are to live life better than we deserve? We enter through the door. We enter into the sheepfold through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, we repent and we realize that I want to enter in to what God has for me. And the only way that I can do that is I must be baptized in his name. I must take his name upon my life. And I must be filled with his spirit. That's the only way that we have access into the kingdom of God, is through the door, which is Jesus Christ. He is not only the door, but he's given us the keys to unlock that door. He's given us the keys to unlock that door. I'm so thankful for that this evening. Psalm 23 says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this scripture, we see that David is saying, Look, I understand I may be a dumb sheep, but I'm going to surrender and I'm going to submit to my shepherd and I'm going to follow his voice wherever he leads me, because I know that there are going to be some times where it doesn't make sense. There's going to be some hard times where I make stupid decisions and I'm going to have to submit to the rod of correction and I'm going to have to submit to whatever God is trying to do in my life. And I also understand that sometimes it's not going to be easy. Sometimes I'm going to have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes it's not going to make sense. But if I will just keep my eyes on the master, if I will just keep my eyes on the good shepherd and I will follow him and I will just go where he leads me, then I don't have to worry about a thing. In the end, I'm going to be okay. So tonight, as we come, if we could just take a moment to surrender to his voice and just listen to the voice of the shepherd and where he is calling us, where he is leading us, ask him, begin to ask the Lord, Lord, I follow you in religious routine, God. And I come to church and I go through the motions and but God, I want to go to a deeper level. I want to get to the point where I know your voice. I want to get to the point where I know exactly where you're telling me to go and what you're telling me to do, God, because I know that if I will follow your voice, if I will listen to you and I will follow your direction in my life, God, that I don't have to worry about a thing, God. So I surrender to you tonight and I surrender to what you are leading me to do, God. Hallelujah.